In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, Christ is in our midst.
He is there.
You may be aware or not aware that Christianity, the faith, has developed over thousands of years, and some of the propaganda we have about being Orthodox, for instance, speaking of many have said that our liturgy has never changed, or there's an emphasis on our unchangeability. There's even jokes about it, how we don't change. But it's not really the truth, because as any living organism with life, there is gradual organic change. Now, development and various things. Certainly in the saints, the idea of sanctity and sainthood has been something that has developed through our 2,000-year history. For instance, this particular feast day has been celebrated since the early church, and always the first week after Pentecost. And it used to be primarily for the martyrs, and it focused almost exclusively on the martyrs of the early Christian faith, those who had confessed Christ and who had paid the ultimate price, made the ultimate sacrifice in their profession of faith. And you know, this martyrdom was such a prominent thing, and these were so considered saints that there are all sorts of traditions that developed up in the early church around them. For instance, it would be considered a great honor to be buried next to a martyr. That would be something people would seek. We know that in the early church, that where the martyrs were buried, oftentimes there would be the celebration of the Eucharist. Communion would be served over their grave, and that a lot of the early churches were built on the relics of martyrs. And we hear when St. Polycarp in the early, very, very early church is martyred, we hear that after he's burnt up and after they've tried to kill him in various many ways, he finally dies and is burnt. But after the disciples go out and they search for his bones and they hold on to them as though they're precious gold. Now, this treatment of the saints' bones and of saints, particularly this idea of venerating their bones and various things, would be very unusual in the Greco-Roman world or in the Jewish world. You see, in the Jewish world, death is unclean. Bodies, decaying bodies, and tombs are not places where you build a temple. In the early church, and I forgot the name of the temple, but there's actually a story of one of the martyrs being buried somewhere near the temple, and many of the pagans thought that is ultimately defiled the pagan temple, and that's why that it stopped working, essentially. That's why the deity stopped visiting. I'm sure Christians would interpret it differently. But it was because it was a dead body. So death was something that was defiling, something that you would you certainly wouldn't want to have in your temple. You certainly wouldn't want to be worshiping in catacombs. These were unclean places full of the, as we say in our funeral, the stench and rotting of the human carcass. But with the lives of the martyrs, something changes. Based on our faith, primarily, obviously, Jesus rose from the dead and we venerate the body, and theologically there's all sorts of reasons why we honor the martyrs for their sacrifice and that we continue to carry their relics. As time develops on, this feast begins to open up to include all saints. All saints, primarily, we know many of them and we have them on our calendar. But we'd also say there are so many saints that we don't know about. There are so many saints that simply live common lives and die in Christ and are never proclaimed or glorified by the church. And so today is, in many ways, to commemorate all the saints, those known and those unknown, starting first with the martyrs, developing to include the saints, which would include the ascetics, you know, those monastic, the married saints. You know, you have all sorts of ranks of unmercenary healers, people who went out and healed. You had evangelists, apostolic sorts of saints who went out and evangelized. And all those are commemorated today, the week after Pentecost, because the week after Pentecost, we're looking at the fruits of the Holy Spirit. We're looking at, we mentioned last week that the fire is not no longer simply in the temple, but we're to take the fire within. And this week we commemorate the fruits of that fire, which is that from the very early times of Christianity, a statistically tiny group of people essentially conquered the Roman Empire in a very short period of time. They did it in a ridiculous way. Many of them did it by simply dying for their faith. And so churches were planted on their bones, and the faith has spread to the point where it comes to us today. Our church has relics in the altar also. I'm not quite sure who, because I haven't seen any documentation. But every church has those. They would continue on the antimens, the folded fabric altar that is somewhat portable that gets put on top of the altar. There are relics sewn in that. And this is universal within the Orthodox Church. As a matter of fact, I can't celebrate the liturgy without this piece of fabric called the antimens. So this stays with us till today. Now, that's speaking of the lives of the saints. One of the reasons we venerate the saints is because it has been known from early times that they inspire us. Sometimes the hagiographies, the lives, are rather glorious. In other words, they're written in such a style and in such a dramatic way as to illustrate the idealistic life of a Christian. That's a way to say that not everything and every story is always factually true, but everything and every story is always presented as being spiritually true. Sometimes that makes it so that we feel that being a saint is inaccessible to us, that it is something beyond the normal Christian life. But in fact, the teaching of the church is, from the time of Pentecost on, is that the normal fruition of the Christian life is sanctity. It may not be to be glorified by the church as a saint, but it is to be sanctified by the Holy Spirit, to be purified, to be illumined. That the normative Christian life includes virtues and abstinence from sin, the ability to choose the right and denounce the wrong. And in today's gospel, when we hear our Lord say, "If you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father in heaven," he is not necessarily simply talking about us saying, "Oh Lord Jesus Christ, I confess you," out loud in front of people. But our very acts, our very life is supposed to be manifestly Christian. Every choice we make and at how we live and how we have our being is supposed to be manifestly a confession of the Christian faith. This is certainly includes our sexual morality, where our very act of being married and living a chaste life is fundamentally part of our confession. This would be our financial reality. Those things that we give to and dedicate our finances to. Do we build up the church or do we build up the world? That would come to all sorts of... there's a million different realities. Think of your life. The way we organize our home. The way we pray. Whether or not we actually are dedicated to come to church. If we actually love the poor. One of the biggest things in the New Testament is our caring for the poor. And all these things were confessions of our Christian faith. They were basically expected, part of the basic fruits of what the Holy Spirit would do in our lives. I think in our time, and not just in our time, but universally, since the church has been legalized in some ways, that in many ways we often settle for mediocrity. Now, mediocrity is not to say that, again, that all of us are called to be St. Nicholas, walking on water and saving people out of ships. Mediocrity doesn't mean that we're not all reaching the place of St. John Maximovich, who has many wonder-working miracles. Mediocrity means that even those basic fundamentals of the Christian life, we don't manifest, we compromise. Even the basic practices of worship and piety or chastity, holiness, of sanctity are often swept aside. And there's no one to blame except ourselves. And we have to, when we look at this gospel today where he says, if you confess me before men, we have to apply this to ourselves in a maximalistic way to say that essentially when people encounter us, do they encounter a Christian attitude? Do they encounter the love of Christ? Do they encounter generosity? Do they encounter chastity? Or, on the other hand, do they encounter the vices that correspond with those virtues? Greediness, lust, you know, you name it. What is it that people encounter with us? One of the martyrs in the early church, and is seen as this iconic confession that when he's dying, he yells out the words, "I am a Christian." This is the challenge that is leveled against us. We may never be physically martyred, but the martyrdom of our age is certainly a spiritual martyrdom of self-denial, of turning away from the world and following the commandments of Christ. And at some point in our lives, hopefully before we die, we can make some sort of stand. Again, not that we're going to be some glorious, glow-in-the-dark, hesychastic saint, but to be able to die in our death and to say, I did my best to be a Christian. I am a Christian. And even better would be if those around us, when they encountered us, had that same experience, that we are indeed Christians. Unfortunately, many times, and just speaking from experience in different parishes, not with necessarily our people, but I remember one time someone came to me who visited, not this parish, this was a long time ago, and he said, I'll line up my people against your people, and you tell me, he was picking on a certain age group, by the way, he said, you tell me which ones are Christians. Unfortunately, I mean, besides it's the arrogant proposition of contrasting those, unfortunately, I wouldn't take the challenge because I could see the answer clearly in front of me. The people he was talking about weren't really living virtuous lives. Well, they were Orthodox. They were baptized. They were chrismated. But it wasn't something that was interiorized, and it wasn't something that changed their day-to-day actions. So let us not be like those people and turn people away from Christ and the faith by our negligence. Let us actually take his commandment serious about his confession. That it is not simply with words, but it's with our deeds. And may God bless us that one day we may be numbered among the just and numbered among the elect, the saints of our Lord. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, Christ is in our midst. He is.